All right. Good morning once again. It's been a beautiful morning already. Amen. It's been sweet. All right. Title of my sermon, Holy Words, Glorious Peace, Sweet Victory. Here's the big idea. Christ came. Amen. Christ came to give us his word and his peace through his victory. Christ came to give us his word and his peace through his victory. I've shared with you, I've been to Albania many times on mission trips. I led several trips 3 years in a row. This was back when I lived in Washington. The second time I went to Albania on a mission trip was the first time that I was away from Clark, my firstborn, for an extended period of time. Okay, that's tough for a new dad to be away from his child for a few weeks. Before I left, I bought Clark one of those voice recording books. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. It was a story, and we still have it. It was a story all about a father's love for his son. And it was read in my voice. And so the way it works is you kind of go through the book, you read out loud, you push a button on a page, and you read the page, it records it, you go to the next page, do the same thing. Okay? So it's a whole book being read by me. So every time Clark turned a page, he'd push a button, and my voice would spring from the pages. Even though I left, and I was gone for a few weeks, I was able to leave Clark with my words and a reminder of my love for him. In our passage that Pastor Aaron just read, Jesus once again addresses his imminent departure from his disciples. He's going away. He would leave them, but he would still be very much with them through the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit, they, the disciples, would enjoy Christ's words, Christ's peace, and Christ's victory. But what do we learn from God's word today? Again, we need to further understand how Christ's departure is for the good of his followers. It just sounds so strange. How can his departure be a good thing? How can him leaving the disciples be good? Well, again, he tells us, and he really tells them, it's to their advantage. And furthermore, we're going to see in our passage how Jesus still resides and works in his people despite his departure back to the Father. Okay? So we see three things in our passage. Number one, I'm going to move quickly, the words of Christ. All right? So Bible's open, verses 25 and 26. Each point comes from the text, is based on Scripture. Verse 25, verse 26, the words of Christ. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The primary subject in these verses is the Holy Spirit, and once again, the Spirit is referred to as the Parakletos, the Helper. He's the Helper. Now, what do we learn about the Holy Spirit in these verses? Now, there are several phrases that stand out in these verses. I'm going to highlight each of them and try to explain what's being said of the Spirit here, okay? The first is this, whom the Father, so again, the subject, whom refers to who? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. As we saw last week, if you were here, we see once again that it is the Father who will send the Holy Spirit. So recall John 14, 16. And I will ask the Father, Jesus says, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Who's he referring to there? Holy Spirit. Now, let's pause here for a moment. For the language of send or sending is emphasized throughout John's gospel. There's a really important theme that I want to highlight here. Okay, one brother writes, the sending terminology applied to the Spirit integrates him into a network of sending relationships established in the Gospel of John. Okay, so there's a lot of sending going on in John's Gospel. For example, in John 3:16, we see that the Father sends the Son. This is emphasized once again in John 9:4. Jesus says, "We must work the works of him who sent me." Who sent the Son? The Father. Jesus himself is spoken of in John's gospel as the one who sends the disciples. That's John 17, 18. As you sent me into the world, again, now he's referencing the Father sending him, so I have sent them into the world. Okay, so the Father sends the Son, and now the Son's saying, I'm sending the disciples into the world. Now, in today's passage, we read that the Father would send the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. It's a really important phrase, in the name of Jesus. Now, before I unpack that phrase, in the name of Jesus, I want to first highlight the theme of sending and going in the Bible and its implications for believers. I'm going to say something here maybe you've never heard. I think you have. We may refer to the Bible as a missionary text. It's a missionary text, meaning one of the primary themes of Scripture is that of God going to mankind or sending to mankind to save them. The Bible is one big story about God pursuing a people to rescue and then be with those people for how long? Forever. So if mission, okay, everybody say mission. Mission, good. If mission is one of the primary themes of Scripture, what happens the more we expose ourselves to this book? If one of the primary themes is mission, what's going to happen to us as we expose ourselves to this book more and more regularly? What's going to happen to us? I wonder. Well, the theme of mission will then affect us. It will work into us. It will motivate us to be a part of God's mission. If you wish to grow in your evangelistic zeal, then commit yourself to the Word of God and watch this evangelistic text make you a better evangelist for the Lord. All right, now back to our text. What's different here is the phrase, in my name. We didn't see that back in John 14, 16, right? When it talks about the Father sending the Spirit. Now the Spirit is going to be sent in the name of Jesus. What does this mean? In the name of Jesus. To be sent in the name of another means to be sent as their representative and with their authority, okay? To be sent in the name of another means to be sent as their representative and with their authority. So the Holy Spirit would serve as Jesus' emissary or ambassador. Edward Klink notes, in my name is a significant phrase, for it explains that the ministry of the Spirit is not technically a replacement of the ministry of Jesus, but a continuation. It's really good. In this way, Jesus never stopped working when he departs. So Jesus never stopped working when he departs and the Spirit comes, for the Spirit's work is also whose work? It's the Son's work, right? It's Jesus' work. So let me try to explain this in kind of the ancient context in which it was written. In ancient times, when a king would send out his ambassadors, right? Why would he do that? Again, the king, why would he send out ambassadors? Why do you think he would do that? He would send out ambassadors or emissaries to do his work and to speak his what? His word. The ambassador, now this is cool. I mean, it was kind of a big deal to be an ambassador of the king because no one's going to mess with you. Why? Because you belong to the king. And if you mess with the ambassador, who are you messing with? You're messing with the king, so you're going to be in trouble. That means bad news if you mess with the ambassador. The ambassador represented the king, and the king worked through the ambassador. Well, what would the Spirit do? Let's talk about what the Spirit's going to do. This is so helpful. Jesus says he will teach you all things. Again, here we see the personhood of the Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is not a force or an influence, but a person, right? A person. He's going to teach. He's the third person of the Trinity. And what will he do? He will teach you all things. He will teach. This refers to the unique role of the Spirit in the lives of Jesus' disciples or apostles. But know this, his teaching of the disciples would be for our benefit as well. Amen? You're going to see that here shortly. And then we have the next phrase, he will bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Okay, so the Holy Spirit, as the Son's emissary, would be sent by the Father. Again, notice the unity within the Godhead to teach the disciples, one, and to remind them of everything that Jesus had said to them. So even though Christ would depart, right? He's going to go away. He would continue to speak to his followers by the Holy Spirit. How exactly? How does this work? By the Scriptures. By the Scriptures. This will be developed more in John 16, but let me make a few comments here. Through the Spirit, Christ's work would continue. In fact, he would continue to speak to his people in this through his word, a word that his disciples would write, a word that would be inspired by the, who? The Holy Spirit. Let me explain. Jesus was a peripatetic teacher. A what? What did he say? Jesus was a peripatetic teacher, meaning he was a traveling teacher. He taught his disciples while on the move, right? Going from place to place, preaching the kingdom of God, doing miracles. And of course, Jesus oftentimes taught in what? There were short stories drawn from everyday life. What do we call those? Parables. He taught in parables because they were easy to memorize. But God, now listen, God would not entrust the preservation of his word to mere human ability. For even those with the sharpest minds still forget things, don't they? Our minds are not infallible. No, God would act. He would work in the hearts and minds of Jesus' apostles to make sure that they remembered and wrote down everything he wanted them to. And to do this, the Father would send the Spirit in the name of Jesus to teach the disciples, those chosen to write the Scriptures. Teach them what? All things, and bring to their remembrance the words of Jesus. Sproul, R.C. Sproul, is really helpful here. He writes, "That's part of the reason we have so much confidence in the accuracy of the Gospels. These accounts," right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, "do not rest simply on the natural ability of the disciples to recall perfectly what Jesus taught them. Rather," here, "their record was superintended by the Holy Spirit himself, the Spirit of truth, whom Jesus sent to represent him." Recall 2 Peter 1:21. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Recently, I spoke with a brother in Christ, and I compared for him the Spirit, the role of the Spirit, to a spotlight. What's a spotlight do? It doesn't shine upon itself. It shines upon something else so that you see it clearly. Okay? The Spirit shines on the Word of God to show us Christ and to illuminate our minds to see and understand God's truth. The same Spirit that inspired the Word of God gives believers both understanding to grasp it and the power to live it out. Amen? Thank the Holy Spirit indeed. Knowing this should greatly increase our confidence in the Word, our love for the Word, and our commitment to be in the Word. As another brother writes, "The primary application for Christians today, then, is to be grateful for the Bible, to read the Bible, and to hear from the Bible." Okay, so in prayer, hope you pray. In prayer, daily thank God for the gift of His Word. Thank Him for the gift of His Word. Commit to reading the Bible, how often? Daily. Commit to gathering with the church weekly to hear the Word read and preached. Again, how does Christ continue to speak to us today? Through His Spirit-inspired what? Word. Hey, listen, let me say this. Believers who say, "I don't hear from God," don't have a hearing problem, they have a reading problem. I mean that. I'm not trying to be ugly. But believers who say, I never hear from God," you don't have a hearing problem, you have a reading problem. Meaning they aren't reading the Word of God regularly, for that is where God speaks to His people. What's next? Number two. We're going to move. Number two is the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ. This comes from verses 27 and 28. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Now listen to this, friends. Listen to this. Listen, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Listen to that. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I'm going to talk about that. So don't get upset or worried. What does that mean? We'll get there, but not yet. Although Christ would go away, you follow? Although Christ would go away, he would not leave his followers empty-handed. Not only would he send his emissary, the Holy Spirit, through whom he would continue to speak, but he would also leave them with his what? His pa-is. I thought you would just answer that for me, but you didn't. His peace. I want to answer three questions regarding this peace. This is really helpful. What is this peace? I mean, Jesus says it twice in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. What is he referring to? I know you guys are all Greek scholars out there, and you know that peace is a heavily nuanced Greek word. It can mean several different things. Exactly. It's like an amen. But I want to know, what does this peace refer to? What does it mean? I mean, Jesus says, I'm going to leave you with my peace. My peace I'm going to give to you. So what is this peace? The word, and this is really helpful. In the Greek, okay, in the original Greek that this was written in, the word peace is fronted. It comes at the very head of the sentence. That's interesting. That's intentional. It's being emphasized, okay? Peace is being emphasized in our text. It's meant to stand out. Now, the Greek word for peace is irene. Irene. And it can refer to two things, primarily, a state of just well-being. Yeah, I'm at peace. State of well-being. But that's not what's being emphasized here, right? Because it can also be used to refer to relational harmony between two opposing parties. Two parties that are at odds. Two people groups. We want, again, if you're a dad and you're a mom, you want your kids to be at what? Peace. Of course you want them to have a state of well-being, but you want them to be what? Reconciled relationally. That's what the word means here. This is the peace that Jesus has in mind. This is what the gospel provides. This is why Jesus came. This is the good news. What Christ did through his life, death, and resurrection would have lasting effects. Through his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection, and his triumphal ascension, he would provide peace between sinful mankind and a holy God. Amen? And we read this in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through who? Who gives us the peace? It's through who? Help me, church. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a relational harmony between two opposing parties. And we can do nothing. Listen. We can do nothing to make ourselves be at peace with God. Nothing. But Christ did. Christ did it all. Christ came to provide relational reconciliation between God and sinful mankind. This simultaneously speaks to the justice and grace of God. Because of sin, we are what? Justly separated from God. All of us, and all of us headed to hell to bear the justly deserved wrath of God against our sin. The good news? There is good news. God in his grace provided the ultimate sacrifice to save us. The Father sent the Son to die in our place, satisfying the wrath of God against whose sin? Our sin, and making a way for sinners like you and me to be reconciled to God, forgiven, and adopted into his family through faith. Faith in who? Christ. Listen, the peace that Jesus gives is not like the world's peace, right? The peace of this world is temporary. It's fleeting. It's oftentimes conditional. The peace of Christ? The peace that Christ came to provide is what? It's eternal. It's eternal. All right, that's the first question. What is this peace? Number two, what does it do? What does this peace do? We see it at the end of verse 27, and that's why I paused when I read that verse earlier. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Okay? What does peace do? to our fear and our worry and our anxiety. The verb for troubled is terasso. It means to cause inner turmoil or confusion, to be unsettled. And the verb for afraid, deliao, means to be cowardly, to lack courage, to be fearful. No one wishes to fall prey to these things. Who in their right mind desires to live in fear and confusion? Anybody? Nobody. The peace of Christ conquers and assuages our worry and fear. For in Christ, our greatest need has been met, which is reconciliation to God. Amen? Oh, we can rest in His peace provided by the cross. In Christ, we have peace with God. We no longer fear the wrath of God. For in Christ, we joy peace with God. You almost had it. Amen. And know this. This is helpful. The Spirit not only removes fear of God's wrath, but also the fear of man. Amen? The Spirit emboldens Christians to speak the gospel of peace to the world. Now, number three, the third question related to this peace, why can we trust it? Why can we trust this peace? Verse 28, you heard me say to you, I am going away and will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Why can we trust His peace? Because of the resurrection and ascension. Because of the resurrection and ascension. We can trust in the eternality, the effectiveness, and the sufficiency of Christ's peace because of His resurrection and ascension. The resurrection and ascension serve as the Father's vindication of the Son and His saving work. His resurrection and then Jesus' position at the right hand of the Father serve as the Father's divine checkmark of approval of the Son's saving work. We can bank. We can take it to the bank. We can bank on the peace of Christ because the tomb is what? It's empty. And the Son is where? At the right hand of the Father. All right, what should we do with this peace? What should we do with it? Four things. Number one, accept it and thank God for it. Again, friend, how have you responded to the peace-providing work of Jesus? Repent, turn from your sin, and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Receive that peace. Amen? There's no greater gift and there's no greater need. We need peace with God. We are born. Again, I say this kind of tongue-in-cheek, but I think it makes the point. Anybody's birth certificate say Garden of Eden? Anybody? No, because we're all born outside of the garden. We're born separate from God. We need what? We need peace. Who provides it? Tell me. Christ. Number two, proclaim the gospel of peace to unbelievers. If you're a Christian, that means you have peace with God. Praise God. But you know what? There are a lot of people out there who don't have that peace. So what do? Just watch them? Wave? No, we need to tell them the good news, the gospel of peace. Number three, seek to be at peace with God's people. Strive for that. What a confusing thing for a church to proclaim reconciliation, but that church that proclaims that is not reconciled. That's so confusing. I mean, you're telling me this message of peace, but you guys aren't at peace. So, church, what should we strive for? Peace. And then number four, be a peacemaker in the church. That's kind of like a step up. Be a peacemaker in the church. If you see believers at odds, seek to bring them together in sweet gospel unity. All right, how does this point relate to the first? We started with the words of Christ. Now we have the peace of Christ. So how does this point, the peace of Christ, relate to the words of Christ? I'm glad you asked. Again, we're continuing to see how Christ's departure is for our advantage. It's actually for our advantage. His departure meant the giving of the Spirit of God so that the people of God could have the Word of God. And His departure meant the giving of the Spirit of God to apply the peace of God to the people of God. And let me say this. The Spirit's job is what? One of the Spirit's job is to, as we read Scripture, to remind us of the peace-giving, peace-providing gospel in the Word of God. as we read this, the Spirit's job is to open our eyes to see the good news of Christ's peace-providing work here. So as we read this, the Spirit's working, amen? Reminding us of God's what? His peace, His gospel of peace. Again, the Spirit of God is still active today in God's people, revealing Christ to us in the Word of God and reminding us of the peace of Christ in the Word of God. All right, you're all wondering, what about that phrase? You're not going to skip it, are you? He's greater than I. What does that mean, Pastor Chris? I told you I'd come back to it, okay? So before moving on to our final point, we're almost done. I want to make a quick comment on the last thing Jesus says in this section, verse 28, for the Father is greater than I. Why would he say that? What does that mean? What does Jesus mean by this? The Father is greater than I. This must be read in context, okay? What has Jesus already established for us in John's gospel? He and the Father are, they're one, they're united, right? Jesus speaks the words of the Father, and he does the works of the Father. So, the Son is not less than the Father ontologically, in essence or being. He is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. So what could this mean? What could this mean? What he simply means is that Jesus, the Son, submits to the Father. He is speaking to their differing roles in redemption. Again, as Sproul reminds us, the Father is greater than the Son, not in substance, but greater in the economy of redemption. Thus, the Father sent the Son, not the other way around. Who sent the Son? The Father did. But, okay, this is really good, all right? What does Christ say before this? I'm going to the Father. Yes! Why am I excited about that verse? I'm going to the Father. As one brother reminds us, he was going back to his place of glory, his place at the right hand of the Father. This, of course, speaks to his, the Son's, Jesus' equality with the Father. Jesus, the Son, had to place himself in a position of submission. Why? Why did Jesus have to place himself in a position of submission? Remember Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Why? Because he had to take on the role of servant for our sakes. I love 2 Corinthians 8:9. I should have wrote this in your handout. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Paul writes, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was what? He was rich, yet for your sake he became what? He was rich, eternally God, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become what? Rich. Oh, man. But, everybody say but. After completing his humble mission of sacrificial love for us, he would ascend to the Father and take up his position of equal honor and glory with the Father. The reason the disciples and we should rejoice is because Jesus' ascension to the Father means that his saving work is complete and that it worked. It worked. All right, what of our final point? Number three, the victory of Jesus. This is based on verses 29 to 31. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. All right, we're going to bring the plane down. We're about to land, okay? But this is the last point. And I want to do it justice. Lord, help me. In these final verses of our text, Jesus points his disciples to his victory. Christ's victory is highlighted in three ways. How many? Three ways in our final section. First, Jesus would go away as promised. When it took place, his departure, his disciples would believe in him. His departure would serve to validate his identity. And as we've seen already, his departure would actually be good news for his followers. Second, now this is good. Second, his death would appear to be Satan's victory. He died. It looks like Satan won. Not so fast. No.
In actuality, Christ's death would be Satan's what? His demise. Amen? At this point, Satan had already filled Judas for the purpose of handing Jesus over to the authorities, which would ultimately lead to Jesus' death on the cross. Ironically, Jesus' death would actually serve as his great victory over Satan, sin, and death. For he would die to save us from sin, and he'd be raised to give us eternal life in him. And then third, oh, this is so good for us. Satan has no claim on Jesus. You're thinking, well, how does that work? Why can Jesus say that? He has no claim on me. Because Jesus is the sinless Savior, and therefore Satan has no grounds to accuse him. Jesus is the perfectly righteous King who makes us what? Say it with me. He makes us righteous. Now, why is this good news for believers? Because Jesus represents those who trust in him. Therefore, for those who belong to Christ, Satan has no claim on them either. Satan can rail, he can accuse all he wants, and he's really good at it, okay? He's a cunning enemy. He can rail and he can accuse God's people all he wants, but the Father simply responds by saying what? That one belongs to my Son. Praise be to the Father who sent the Son, and praise be to the Son who was victorious for us at the cross, and praise be to the Spirit who applies that victory to our hearts. Now, how are these three things related? Christ's words, Christ's peace, and Christ's victory. How are those three things related? After the king's victory, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection, and his triumphal ascension, the enemy is still at work in the world, isn't he? Isn't the enemy still at work? But Satan is a defeated foe. Satan is a defeated foe, but he's still active today, okay? During this time, right now, during this time, the time between Jesus' death and his return, he gives his followers what? His word and his peace, his presence. These things, his word, everybody say his word. I fear at the end of a sermon you kind of start nodding off, wake up. He gives us his word and his peace. These things, his word and his peace, are the result of his victory. Do you see? They're the result of his victory. We can endure, and we will, by holding to his word and resting in his peace. Remember, Satan will try and try and try to accuse believers. But like Jesus, he has no claim on those who are in Christ. Because Christ's victory is whose victory? It's our victory. And then lastly, notice how Jesus ends our passage in verse 31. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. How did Jesus demonstrate his love for the Father? Through his what? His obedience. Good. Again, how do we demonstrate our love for Jesus? The fact that we belong to Jesus through our, it's the same, our obedience. And how do we walk in obedience, my friends? Let me leave you with this. How do we walk in obedience? By holding to Christ's word, resting in his peace, and clinging to his victory. Brothers and sisters, thank Jesus for his victory today and every day. He is the victorious Savior. And brothers and sisters, commit to proclaiming that victory to the lost. Let me end with this illustration, and then I'm going to pray. Whenever our team wins an important game, I know people are getting excited, football season's on the horizon. Oh, we can't wait. I can wait. I do like football. But you know, I mean, if you have a team, when they win, what are you? You're excited. You celebrate, right? Whenever our team wins an important game, we post it all over social media, and we share it with our friends and family, unabashedly. We don't hesitate. I see it all the time. Why then, do we hesitate and even shy away from sharing with others the infinitely greater victory of King Jesus? Namely, his life, death, and resurrection to save sinners from the wrath of God and crush evil. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the victory of Christ, the peace of Christ, in the Spirit-inspired words of Christ. We thank you that as a result of Jesus' victory, his perfect life, death, and resurrection, his ascension to your right hand, Father, that we have the word and we have peace. A word inspired by the Spirit and a peace applied by the Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, that you are still working and active by and through the Spirit who resides in your people. We thank you for the role of the Spirit that regenerates the spiritually dead through the hearing of the gospel, the Spirit that convicts God's people of sin, the Spirit that illuminates our hearts and minds to understand Scripture, and the Spirit who empowers us to obey the Word of God. Father, I pray that as your church, as your blood-bought, Spirit-filled, and Word-equipped people, help us to live holy, and help us to be faithful to the Great Commission. Help us as a church to be equipped to take this good news of Christ's victory to the world around us. Jesus, you are King. We love you. Again, we thank you for your word. I pray that we'd hide it in our hearts. I thank you for the peace that you've provided, relational reconciliation. Help us to rest in that peace and not think for one second that we can add to it. Christ, you did it all. And we thank you for your victory and the victory that we share in, that Satan no longer has grounds to accuse your people who belong to you in faith. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.